John chapter 1 then, verse 19. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, your holy, inspired, inerrant, life-giving word. We ask now the same Holy Spirit would help us to understand and apply it, that we might be your disciples, knowing the truth, and the truth making us free, in Jesus' name. The title of this message is, "Can I Get a Witness?" John was God's witness in that first century. He was spectacular in that God had been silent for 400 years. That's a long time for someone not to be talking. And God wasn't talking for 400 years. John, the writer of this gospel, makes it clear why he's writing in chapter 20. He's telling us that he's writing these things, although he could have written many other things, specifically to prove, to give evidence of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that people might come to faith, people would believe in his name. So that's why he's writing. After these first 18 verses, the prologue, we launch into the first week of Jesus' ministry. And I'm sure it's not lost on the readers who have a Jewish background, the parallel between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. If you recall the first words of John's gospel, it's "in the beginning." And the first words of the book of Genesis is "in the beginning." There's kind of a parallel there. And then in Genesis, we have the first week of creation. God working for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, resting. That's where we get our week from. There's nothing in nature that would say something has to be a week. But God has shown us that's what He set things up to be. And that's why all around the world we have a 7 day. Not a 33 day, not a 4 day, but a 7 day week. It comes from the book of Genesis. What's interesting in the Gospel of John is not only is John chapter 1 verse 1, I believe, Genesis 1 verse 1 in mind, but the first week of Jesus' ministry is outlined. In fact, nowhere else do we see this in this precise form, where the author, John, is talking about Jesus on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. And I'm sure it's not lost on Jewish readers. He's making an allusion to the book of Genesis. This is as big as that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then after verse 18, after this long session which talks about who this Jesus was, there's the first week of Jesus' ministry. It wouldn't be lost on those who were of a Jewish background. On day 1, Jesus is shown to be who he is, and John denies that he is the Messiah. Day 2, John heralds Jesus as the Lamb of God. Day 3, John's testimony of Christ causes two of John's own followers to now follow Christ. They were following John, now they're following Christ. Day 4, Andrew finds his brother Peter and brings him to Christ. Day 5, Jesus calls Philip. Philip then calls Nathanael. Day 6, there's the journey into Galilee. And day 7, we have in John chapter 2, Jesus and his mother having interchange at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. What a week that was. So verse 1 through 18 is very much theological, and yet verse 19 starts with the historical story, and it's now unfolding. Here in verse 19 we have John mentioned. It's not the first mention of John. Just bear in mind, John is the gospel writer, but John the Baptist is the one spoken of in verse 6 as well as verse 19. In verse 6, and we've dealt with this in times past, so there's no need to cover that material again. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Notice that God uses means to achieve his ends. The ends are people coming to faith. The means are John as a witness. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verses 6 through 8 tell us that John the Baptist here, was sent from God. He had God's authority. Number 2, he was a witness to the light. And number 3, he was not the light, but a witness to the light, so that all men might come to believe in him. The true light was coming. Now, all Israel had been impacted by John the Baptist. That's quite a ministry. All Israel was impacted. Yet he had not come through the authorized religious channels. He hadn't gone to their seminary. He wasn't endorsed by the rabbis. He hadn't gone the favored way of religiosity of the day. He just was not a graduate of their particular theological college. He didn't get his degree from them. And yet he had authority because he was sent from God. He didn't get his legitimacy from the ruling theologians, the Pharisees, the priests, the Levites. Look in verse 24 with me, you'll see that. They had been sent from the Pharisees. These people that came to ask in verse 19, the priests and Levites, were sent from the Pharisees. And they were saying, look, who gave you authority? I know we didn't. We don't see our little plaque on your wall, John. Not that you've got a wall. You kind of live in a desert. Kind of got some unorthodox ways of living, and won't get into that too much, but who gave you this kind of... What's going on? Verse 15, John is mentioned again. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And again, it's a testimony to the deity of Christ. John was born, John the Baptist, before the Lord Jesus in terms of earthly time. But John said, he was before me. Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 8. So all of this is put in the mix here. And in verse 19, we have this question, and it's coming from the Pharisees. Who are you? A couple of weeks back, I kind of joked around a little bit halfway through the message and talked about the fact I can't get no exegesis. Remember that? Though I try. Here we go back to the 70s as well, and it's now, who are you? Who? It's just there in the text, right? That's what I'm seeing. So it is. Who are you? Where are you coming from? What do we say when we go back and tell the bigwigs in Jerusalem? What are we gonna say? In the book of Matthew 21, if you read that, it talks about the fact that all held John to be a prophet. Again, this is stunning because God had been silent for 400 years, and now all Israel recognized God was now speaking. God was speaking again after a 400 year break, speaking through John. So who is he? Everyone's coming to John to be baptized. John was quite the credible witness. He was seen by all to be a prophet. Everyone knew that. All were aware that God was speaking through him. He came through a priestly lineage, heritage. You remember the story of the birth of John. And his birth was supernatural, not an incarnation by any means, but certainly supernatural, because John's parents were very old and his birth was, and conception, certainly supernatural. An angel announced the birth, if you remember, and that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, which talks about personality before the birth, which is a message for our time as well. And John just was not interested in getting the right accreditation on the wall. He didn't want their paper. In fact, his first words to Pharisees was, "You brood of vipers." He wasn't just kind of neutral. He wasn't just disinterested. He was absolutely hostile to these Pharisees. You'll see that later on as the proceedings emerge. So we have in verse 19 the witness of John. And I believe witnessing is the task not only of those who are the so-called paid professionals in the church, but all of us. We're all called to be a witness of Christ. If you hold your finger in John, I'd like us to go just for a moment to Acts chapter 8. The people of God were witnessing in the early days of the church and seeing God work, but they were staying in Jerusalem and not going into all the world and preaching the gospel as Jesus commanded. Now, God has a ways and means committee. He'll get his job done. He's very good at getting his job done. And the job was done by persecution coming to the early Christians so that they had to scatter. They couldn't just stay where they were. And as they scattered, they then told the gospel story. Look at this in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his," that's Stephen's, "execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles didn't leave the sinking ship, they stayed there, but the rest were scattered. Look at verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Oh, I love this. They were not the apostles. It wasn't only the apostles. It was all the believers who were scattered went about preaching the word. They were muttering. They were telling the story. They were saying with their mouths what they knew in their heads and hearts. Many believe that's the foundation for the church at Rome. It wasn't a church founded by Peter or Paul, but believers simply who had been scattered from Jerusalem, going to Rome and telling the gospel story. I love that. Historically, that's the case. We would call them, as one theologian put it, informal missionaries. I like that. Let me read something that I found from Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Tertullian, who's an early Christian writer, historian, writing slightly before and after the year AD 200. So it's about 150 years or so, a little bit more, after Christ's death and resurrection, declared in his work called The Apology, where he's giving a defense of the faith, "We are but of yesterday, and we have filled every place among you, cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp, tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods." How did this happen? Gibbon suggests how in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, very famous book, noting that in the early church, quote, "it became the most sacred duty of a new convert to diffuse among his friends and relations the inestimable blessing which he had received." In other words, he'd tell a story. Harnack, the church historian, declared in his Expansion of Christianity, quote, "We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries." That's where I get the phrase. Justin says so quite explicitly. And that, again, another historian of the church. Informal missionaries. That's what the early Christians were. And that's what I believe we all should be. And so that's what we see happening as we encounter this wonderful gospel. Who is John? John was sent from God. And John was a man of humility. When he was asked who he was, he didn't grab the mic and say, "Oh, now I've got my chance to take 3 hours to tell you who I am." In fact, it's almost laughable. If you go back and look at John chapter 1, you think, that's all he said? That's all he said. Look what it says. Who are you, verse 19? "I'm not the Christ." "What then, are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." So they said, "Who are you?" "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert." I mean, it is almost laughable. "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" "No, I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Who are you?" "I'm a voice." I'm a finger pointing. I'm a voice calling. Who I am is not the issue. It's not about me. I'm not the Christ. "No, I'm a voice." I believe that's true of all of us who are Christians. We do not preach ourselves, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians. We preach Christ Jesus our Lord. Though there might have been great change in our life, that's not the message. The message is not, "I've had a great change." The message is, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that and there will be change." Not simply just believing I've had some change. It's great. Someone has evidence. But there's lots of people running around the planet claiming to have experienced different things. What is truth? What is fact? That's what we build our testimony on. The testimony of who Jesus is. So John was humble. He was not pointing to himself. He didn't say, finally, these guys are coming to me and asking me who I am. Well, I've got a 3-DVD series on who I am, and I'll give you 28 minutes, but call in the next 10 minutes, you can get the DVD. He didn't do any of that. He just simply said, "I'm not this, I'm not who you're looking for, but among you stands one who you are looking for." That's it. I'm a voice. He had a simple message. If you got around John, you would not be bamboozled with theological terms. It was basically, his message was, "Repent and get in the tub." Repent and get in the tub. Be baptized. Take a wash. Take a spiritual bath. Can we talk about your impression of what Ezekiel was saying in the chapter, first chapter, and all, "Repent and get in the tub." He was not being politically correct. He was not trying to answer everyone's questions. He was simple. He was clear. I believe God uses simple and clear preachers. I hope to become more simple as time goes on and more clear as time goes on. He was brave. Not in this passage, but elsewhere, he would say things that you shouldn't really say if you want to keep your head. He ended up losing it, you remember? He said things like this to the people who had power. "It's not lawful to have your brother's wife." "Oh, come on. You're mentioning sin, specific sin. That's not good, John. That's not good church growth strategy. Have you not listened to Joel Osteen?" Well, I can imagine John the Baptist kind of doing a Joel Osteen and starting his message by lifting up God's word and say it with me, "I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. Today I'll be taught the word of God, the pure, life-giving word of God. I will learn how dark, deep, and treasonous my sin is. before a holy God. I will learn my need to repent, believe, and flee to Christ to escape God's fearsome wrath. And the wonders of the Lord Jesus in His life and death and resurrection and His ascension to the throne of God. Never, never, never will I be the same. I think that's kind of how John the Baptist would open his TV show. Well, maybe not. He might not have a TV show because he would never have an hour program. It would just be, no, I'm not. Repent, get in the tub. So we learn from John that he's a witness, and he's not the message. He's a witness. I'm not the Messiah. There was this long awaited one, and other pretenders had already risen up. In fact, we can just look at the scripture testimony on this, Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Look at verse 36. Acts 5, this is Nicodemus explaining some of the history that he had witnessed. Acts 5:36. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people. After him, he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. There were a lot of people who claimed to be the one who was to come. But John was very clear when he was asked, are you the one? He did not fall for that temptation of saying, yes, I'm the one. He made it clear, I'm not. And it was very clear he was not, but pointed to someone else. So he was the witness, not the message. Secondly, he made very, very clear, Jesus is the light. All is dark apart from him. And he was pointing to him. There's one coming, there's one coming. That's my message. And thirdly, he was seeking for those who heard him to believe in him. He was not hoping to win an argument. He was not going to be sidetracked by trying to convince people of political issues and getting them on their side. He was not trying to make a whole bunch of Democrats or Republicans or whatever the equivalent was in that day so they all be on the same side on a political front. He was a man with one message. I'm not the Christ. There is one who is, who stands among you. Hear him. You know, as the fire comes to a building and you're aware of it, when you pull the fire alarm, we're seeking for everyone in the building to get out. An evacuation. There's an urgency. There's an urgency about our message. And that was the case with John. The house is on fire. Flee. Get out. The wrath of God is coming. Flee. Run to the Son. He'll welcome you if you'll find refuge and make your refuge in him. He made it clear, I'm not the Messiah. Well then, are you Elijah? That was a popular idea. Matthew chapter 16, you remember when Jesus turned to his disciples, said, who do people say that I am? And they gave the common consensus. Well, some say, you're Elijah, or one of the prophets. They thought, in fact, they knew that Elijah was prophesied to come before the return of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord. And he made it clear, I'm not Elijah. I'm not. If you go to Matthew chapter 17 for a moment, Matthew 17, look at verse 10 with me. And the disciples asked him, then why did the scribe say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. He's talking about someone coming in the power of Elijah. And that was John the Baptist. We notice that scripture. It's because of Malachi chapter 4, which prophesies that. What is that? Well, there's this idea that he is the prophet to come. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses prophesied there is the prophet, many prophets, but there is the prophet to come. And I believe that's a reference to Jesus and not John. And John made it clear, it's not me. No, it's not me. Who then? I'm a voice. That's all it is. I'm a voice. I believe he's a credible voice, a trustworthy voice. He's a prophet. Everyone knew it. Isaiah chapter 40 is the passage he's quoting. And as I just turn there for a brief second, we'll see the entire phrase. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John's message was, "I'm a voice calling or crying in the wilderness." It's a bit like saying, I'm a construction worker. I'm a construction supervisor calling for the road to be made straight. I'm checking the road because the Messiah is going to walk on it. That's the message. He's going to walk on this road. I want this road to be straight when he comes. Quite the message. Make a straight road. The king's coming. Make a straight road. The king of all kings is going to walk this path. There's one coming. Do you remember when John's ministry started declining and Jesus started taking over in a dramatic way? He was not upset, but said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John chapter 3 verse 30. I look at John and I think, this was a man who got over himself. He was not about himself. He was not the message and he knew it. I remember a man saying to me as I started out in ministry, "John, if you could ever get over yourself, you could be a blessing." I remember hearing that. I didn't like it at the time. I thought, and who are you? I wanted to echo the same question. Who are you to say? But I listened and I realized when the first time I saw myself on video, it was worse than any horror movie I could ever sit in front of. I kind of thought, what am I doing with my hands? I shouldn't have my hands there. And am I smiling? Am I not smiling? Or I think, I cannot even stand to look at this. How I pity the people that have to do this. And thankfully, I've never had to sit and watch myself. I just do what I'm doing. But at the same time, I had to get over myself. Otherwise, I'd be conscious. Like, what am I doing with my hands? And it would be all about me. We live in a very narcissistic world, don't we? The advent of the selfie in our generation. You can sit alongside someone and someone's just taking 38 pictures of themselves. And it's normal. People don't think anything of it. Well, you might be an extrovert. I'm an introvert. Here's what I've learned. The extrovert who's always talking about himself, not always, but he has that tendency, he can be full of himself. I've noticed this because I was the opposite. I was an introvert. Some people say you were. Yep. Both can be self-absorbed. Someone who's out front talking is full of himself. Someone who's not talking is full of himself and doesn't want people to view what he says in any way other than positive, so doesn't speak. Both are full of themselves. But if you can get over yourself and be like John, you can be a witness. It's not about me, I'm not the message. Well, I see some things in your life that are not quite right. Okay, I admit it, I'm a sinner. But I found the Savior. Can we look at Him? That's the message. One preacher said it this way. I'm a dying man speaking to dying men about where I found provision. So it is. It's not about our personal interests. It's not about our preferences. It's not about our ambitions. It's about being a witness. I'm a finger pointing. I'm a voice calling. If you and I can get over ourselves, we could be a blessing, like John was a blessing. Verse 27 is where we kind of wrap up the story here. Verse 26 tells us, well, if you're not the Christ, well, what are you doing? Well, verse 26, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." Interesting phrase. We look at that and we think, what's all that about? I baptize with water, among you stands one you do not know. Well, they knew a lot of things, but they didn't know this one, and it's the most important thing they would ever come to know. It's that important. And he says this in verse 27, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. That's an interesting phrase, and we miss it if we don't understand what was going on in the first century in Israel. The first century roads were, shall we say, hot and dusty. And as a result, people's feet were smelly and dirty. See the correlation? The disciples of rabbis or the slaves of masters, they often had menial tasks at times. But it's not like some of the slavery we're more aware of in the last few centuries. They had a level of dignity that we need to understand. They were never, ever, 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 ever required to untie the sandal strap of the master or of the rabbi. Never. It would be beneath the dignity of a disciple or a slave. But John says this, not only it's not beneath me to do that, but that task was above him. Let that settle. In the first century, that's an amazing thing to say. I'm not even worthy to do something like that. It's not simply not beneath me. It's, I'm not worthy of it. So great is the awesome weight of the glory of Christ. What's that phrase, one you do not know? Well, John knew. John knew, but they didn't. They were the religious elite and they didn't know. But that's not the end of the story. Very next day, as we'll read, John saw this Jesus and pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. So our task is a lot like John's. We've got the message that's the same message. It's not about me. I'm not the message. Though there might have been great change in me. Great. He has changed me. There should be change. But my change is not the message. The Lord Jesus Christ is the message. And He can change you by giving you forgiveness of sins. How did He do it? By coming as the second person of the Godhead, becoming flesh, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life. That's miraculous. Sinless life. Never once had to say sorry to God or anyone else. Oh, I've blown it. I'm sorry. Never had to do it. Lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law that was the requirement of God for everybody, and then died an atoning death. This spotless lamb on the cross, as sin was transferred to him on the cross, he absorbed it in himself, the full punishment and weight of what you and I deserve, because it was our sin that was borne by him. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, talking of the cross. So he absorbed the wrath due to us, so that we don't have to be under his wrath anymore. But in receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, we are then spared God's wrath, but instead are given not only forgiveness of sins, but righteousness from God. Christ's own righteousness. This Jesus now stands in heaven, King of all kings. Have you seen him? Let it not be true of you that what John's word says is the case with you. You don't know him. I want you to know him. John the Baptist would want you to know him. And God wants you to know this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? And you that are Christians, all of us, let's take on this task of being a witness, knowing it's not about us. Let's get over ourselves. Is my hair good? Have I shaved enough? Is there a little hair here? I can't go out. I remember hearing of one Christian warrior who wouldn't come to church because he had a pimple on his nose. I thought, wow, what a brave man. Actually, I didn't. Many Christians gave up their lives for the faith. Let's get over ourselves. Let's get over ourselves, recognizing our message is one that is the most beautiful, glorious, and awe-inspiring message. It's one that I pray every man and woman, boy and girl in America gets to hear, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've sinned. It's treasonous. It's even more bleak and dark than you can imagine. But Christ and His passionate death for us is more beautiful and powerful than any sin, as dark as it could be. The bright light of His glory is seen in His cross and resurrection. Come to Him. Be found in Him. That's the message we have. I want to be like John. Not because he's the moral equivalent of all we want to be, but because he knew what his message was. And it's not him, it's Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that the same Holy Spirit that inspired John and his ministry would help us to be witnesses for Christ in our day and our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.